Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you had a great night's rest or ready to worship the Lord together with us today. My name is Mark Herbster. Thankful to have the opportunity to minister at your church this week. And I hope that you're planning on being a part of everything that takes place here today and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. As you can tell, we kind of rolled into the parking lot and kind of made that our home for the week. So thank you for visiting our neighborhood today. This is where we live. I actually jokingly say often, home is where my trailer is. And so actually home is Indianapolis, Indiana this week. And actually it's kind of a nice city because this is actually the city I was born in. So I'm a Hoosier at heart and thankful to be back here at Birds Terrace Baptist Church. This is the first chance we've had to have an actual meeting, a series of meetings with you. But I know that we've been here on several different occasions in the past. I'm thankful for this church and for the way God is using this ministry to touch so many lives. And we are very blessed to be a part of what God is already doing here. And I hope you understand that when we come to your church, we come with a twofold purpose. Number one, this is the purpose of all of us, and that is to glorify the Lord. And I hope that that is your goal this morning as you worship Him, that you would truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, that you would honor the Lord today. And that's really the purpose of our team. We are not a traveling carnival, okay? Kind of looks like it out there, I know that. But we are not a traveling carnival. This is not a three-ring circus, okay? We are a traveling ministry team for the glory of God. And that is the main reason why we are here. We believe God is honored in the church. The second reason we come, not only we come to glorify the Lord, but one of the best ways to glorify God is to support and encourage local churches. This local church is God's way of reaching this community with the gospel for the glory of God. And so it is our goal while we're here this week to be an assistance to your church and specifically to lift up and encourage and strengthen the work of the ministry and the work of your pastors here in this congregation. You see, a pastor and evangelist, we are not competitors, we are co-laborers. And so we are joining together with your pastors, and they're the ones in the trenches with you here in this community, in this local assembly, and they're serving the Lord year-round. And some would say that the evangelist kind of blows in, blows up, and blows out. And I don't know if that's the case, but we want to be able to be used of God to assist your pastors. So I want to say that if we create problems, that's a problem. But hopefully we will help to solve some problems. Hopefully we will preach the word of God that enables the pastors to continue to lead, because pastors and evangelists are working together to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so this is really the twofold purpose of why your church and why we as a team together, unify ourselves together for several days. Number one, to glorify God, which everybody would agree that's the purpose of our lives. Number two, to strengthen Birds Terrace Baptist Church, to strengthen this local assembly. Now, typically a pastor's role is more of an edification role in ministry. And the evangelist's role is more of an evangelism side of ministry. But both of us are to be doing both roles and purposes of the local church. And so the emphasis this week is on edification and evangelism, and I hope that you are inviting someone. I hope you've already told someone what's going on at your church. Most churches are not having services on Monday and Tuesday, and even some on Wednesday night as well. And so this is an opportunity for you to invite people, invite someone that needs the Lord, invite your neighbor, a coworker, and have them come to the service, hear the message, and be reached with the gospel. And I hope that you will do that. You will invite someone to come. Most importantly, I hope you will be faithful to the services here this week. It's going to go by fast. We just have a few nights here together with you, and I hope that our team and our ministry can be a blessing to you. This morning, as we begin, I want to talk about the subject of revival, just so that we're all on the same page, because I'm sure that at your church, I don't know if pastor has actually called this week a revival meeting. It's revival slash evangelism, but I'm sure every one of you have heard the term revival. And there's a lot of confusion about what is revival. And so I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 63 this morning. Now, when I say the term revival, I wonder what comes into your mind. Maybe you're a little afraid of the term revival. Maybe it doesn't have the emphasis that really it ought to have in our hearts. And so, just so we can all be clear on what the expectations and what we're really looking for this week, we want to talk about the subject of revival, and specifically personal revival, because personal revival is where it always starts. A church revival and a countrywide revival will never happen until revival happens in me personally. Now, I think all of you would agree that we desperately need a revival in America. We need God to do something special in the church. I think that you would agree that God needs to stir up local churches. God needs to stir up your local church. But let's not focus so much on the big side, or what we might call the grandiose side of revival. Let's focus on what God wants to do personally in our lives. Because sometimes when we say the word revival, we have these misconceptions of churches packed full of people, the aisles flooded with people making decisions, unusual things happening. But that does not always signify that it's a genuine revival. As a matter of fact, there are things that are happening that are counterfeit revivals. Maybe you remember in the charismatic movement a few years ago, they were kind of promoting that they were having revival, and it was actually up in Toronto, what was called the Toronto Blessing a few years ago, and there were some literally crazy things happening in the name of revival, where people were falling on the ground and laughing, and people were falling on the ground and doing crazy, zany things. I don't think that's genuine revival. Genuine revival is not just because unusual things are happening. Now, I do believe sometimes real revival results in unusual spiritual miracles that have taken place in people's lives, but not always is that the case. Spiritual revival first starts in the heart of every person. One of the ways I want to just draw us into this theme is by sharing with you five distinguishing characteristics of a real work of God. And these are not from me personally. These are actually written by a man who was involved in the first Great Awakening. His name is Jonathan Edwards. Anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Okay. I think he's a pretty good person to lean on the subject of revival. Now, there have been two what we would call Great Awakenings. And by the way, I like to use that word, awakening. I believe that's what revival is. Revival is an awakening. And frankly, I think the church has fallen asleep today. It's time that we wake up to God and His gospel and His glory. That's what we need. We need an awakening, a spiritual awakening. Jonathan Edwards wrote a little book called The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of God, in which he delineates those things which are not necessarily proving you have revival. And then he gives certain characteristics which guarantee that you are having revival. What are those characteristics? I think these would be great goals and characteristics that we should be looking for this week. First of all, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, you are guaranteed to be having a work of God, number one, when esteem for Jesus is lifted. When there's more love and more honor to Jesus Christ, you know you're having a spiritual awakening. Let me ask you a question. Can that happen in you personally, a greater love for Jesus? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so the goal this week is to lift up Jesus. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a team. It's not even about this local church alone. It's about Christ. Christ matters. And we need to love Him more. We need to serve Him more. We need to honor Him more. And I think if that happens for us personally, then we're having a real work of God. Secondly, Jonathan Edwards said this, we are having a real revival, a real awakening, when Satan's kingdom is attacked. And I think we are all aware of this. Anytime we meet together and we hear the truth, the lies of the devil are being attacked. So the devil hates it when we meet together, not only on Sunday, but he really hates it if you're meeting together for special services and you're being exposed to more truth, because we know that the world is full of lies because the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And so a real awakening is when we attack the kingdom of Satan. And that's what we're going to do just by simply preaching the truth. He hates the truth because he's a liar. Number three, Jonathan Edwards said this, we are having a spiritual awakening, a real work of God when, number three, when people love the scriptures more. When people love the Bible more. And I want to encourage you as you come this week to just notice how the Bible is practical. The Bible is helpful. The Bible is profitable for us. And I hope you'll walk away from these services with a greater understanding that the Bible has the answers for you. That the Bible gives us everything we need for life and godliness. This is why more exposure night after night is a positive thing for us. Because there's no way to be guided into truth if we don't read it and study it and be preached to from the truth of the Bible. And I hope this week that God would help us to love His Word more. What I'm doing here this morning and what we will be doing later is called preaching, and it's preaching the Word that matters. It's not an exercise in entertainment. This is not an entertainment service. It's not even necessarily just an educational time, though there is teaching and preaching. Preaching is God's way of helping people with the truth of the Word of God. And to those of us that are saved, the Bible says it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so I hope as you come, as you hear the messages, that you'll understand, seriously, there is nothing special about me. I'm just a Bible preacher. Is that okay with you? I'm just a Bible preacher. Now, I have a different personality. God uses a person, and God uses a personality, and God uses all those things to direct and point the Word of God to our hearts. But I want you to know that I am fully aware that what I am doing is a sacred work of God because I'm just being a mouthpiece for God. I am just speaking what God says. I often say it this way. I don't have anything to say to you at all if I don't say what God says. That's all that matters is what God says. And you'll notice that the messages will be straight from the Word of God. They'll be filled with Scripture because what I want is I want you to love the Scriptures more. I want you to love the Bible. Number four, Jonathan Edwards says this, you are having a spiritual awakening. Number four, when men and women are led away from falsehood into truth. And once again, that's why preaching is primary. Preaching is important. If you're going to have a real awakening, you really need to hear the Word of God because it's the Word of God that leads us away from the lies of the false religion, the lies of false philosophies. And then Jonathan Edwards says, number five, he says, you are having a spiritual awakening when there is an increase of love to God and towards your fellow men. And I hope that this would be an outgrowth, a fruit of what we do this week. That first of all, the more we sing about God, the more we hear about God and His Word, the greater love He would build in our hearts towards Him. And isn't that the great command? Love God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and mind. That's what God says. And then the outgrowth of that is that we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And folks, surely you know this. We are in a very selfish generation. We're very self-focused people. And we need to get our eyes onto the needs of others. And in a body of believers, one of the outgrowths and fruits of revival is that we love each other. We love one another. We serve one another. We help one another. And I hope that that would be one of the ways that this week would build this congregation because we need more love to God and more love to our fellow men. All right, so these are five characteristics that really could be a really good goal and direction for even this week of services, these few days that we have together. We want to love Jesus more. We want to love the Bible more. We want to attack the kingdom of Satan. We want to be led from falsehood into truth. And we want to love God and our fellow brothers and sisters in a greater way. Don't you believe that those characteristics could happen at Birds Terrace Baptist Church? That would be a real, real spiritual awakening. I believe it could happen at this church, but I also believe, and this is the focus of this Sunday school lesson this morning, I believe not only could those things happen for the church as a whole, but I believe first, those things need to happen in each one of us. We need more esteem for Jesus, more love for the Bible, more love for God and our fellow men. We need to attack the kingdom of Satan. These are characteristics that ought to be in our lives personally. And then revival will spread to others, our family members, our church, fellow church members, and yes, even to this church and possibly even to our country. But where does it start? It starts in us personally. And this is why we've opened our Bibles to Psalm 63, because I believe Psalm 63 gives to us the key ingredient, the key factor in having any of these characteristics happen in our life. And I want to say it this way to just lay out the theme, to lay out what I'm going to say this morning. I believe a spiritual awakening is directly proportionate to how we, as God's people, seek the Lord. And the bottom line is this. If you aren't going to seek God, if you're not going to seek the Lord, you will not have a spiritual awakening. Spiritual awakening is linked up to this main factor, and that is how we seek the Lord. And this text reminds us that that is a primary goal of every believer. Our attitude should be, Lord, cause your face to shine on us. Lord, we need you. And so as we approach even this morning in our worship to the Lord, we need to recognize that there needs to be a heart of seeking. There needs to be a heart of desperateness. There needs to be a heart of longing for God. Notice how the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 63. We'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll go back and talk about some things from this wonderful song written by the psalmist David. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my hope, or my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. There is some debate about who wrote this psalm, but most Bible scholars, according to verse 11, would say that David, who was the king, was the author and the writer of this wonderful song, this psalm. Most likely, David is writing this psalm while he is fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Remember the story how Absalom, his son, is usurping his authority. And he's trying to take over the kingdom, and he's wanting to be in charge. And David is literally fleeing from his own family members, from his own son. And he is in a time where he is desperate for God. He's in a time where he is longing for God to do something, which really ought to be the attitude of our heart all the time. But as David is fleeing from Absalom, he gives us this sweet psalm that shows us the longing of his heart, which is not the longing of a stranger who is trying to find his way towards God, but it's the longing of a friend who has a deep and living relationship with the God of heaven. And what David shows us in this psalm is that seeking the Lord is of utmost importance. And I believe in a time like we're going to have this week, that if every one of us would have an attitude like David has in this text, that David expresses in this beautiful song, if we would have that kind of attitude as we approach each service, that we would not be spectators coming to an event at our church where we silently grade the performance and see how we like how they did, but instead we come as participants and we actively engage our hearts in the seeking of the God of heaven that we say we believe and serve. That's the difference. Are you a spectator or are you a participant? As we come to seek the face of the Lord and in worship in these several days, that God would grip your heart with your desperate need to seek His face. So how does David reveal to us we should be seeking the Lord? I believe David reveals to us four ways that we ought to seek God. And I believe this is the key ingredient to a real spiritual awakening, is that God's people would seek the face of God, seek the Lord. So number one, let's seek the Lord this way. Number one, let's seek the Lord deliberately. Deliberately. You'll notice in this psalm, as we read it, that there are 19 personal pronouns. Now, most often when we read something, we don't necessarily pull out all the parts of speech, and especially pronouns, right? But the pronouns are important here because what it shows is the longing of David's heart, the personal choices, the personal commitments that he is making. And often in this psalm, as in other psalms, David links up these personal pronouns with a commitment of his heart. We see it in this text linked up in this term or this phrase, I will. As a matter of fact, that is actually one of the most repeated phrases in all of the Psalter, all of the Psalms. David would say this very often. I will. I will do this. I will not do this. I will bless you. I will praise you. As we see here, you see it in this text, verse 1. I will seek thee. Verse 4. I will bless thee. Verse 4 again, I will lift up my hands in thy name. And I believe this is not a minor point in the text. It is something very profound that we need to learn from this. Are you ready? You cannot seek the Lord until you choose to seek the Lord. Nobody seeks the Lord without making a deliberate choice to seek His face. Now, we may do this personally and privately in our own time with the Lord. We may do this throughout the day at different occasions. But God has given us a special opportunity in our local assembly where we can come and seek the Lord. This is God's house. This is where we worship the Lord together as a corporate body of believers. And this is the opportunity we have this week actually to make some choices to deliberately choose to seek the Lord. I believe David's deliberate choice was based upon his assurance of his possession of God. Oh God, thou art my God. Can I ask you a question? Are you confident today that he is your God? Maybe the reason God is so easily being set aside in so many places, maybe the reason why actually even in the church today, God is not on the throne, is because we're still wondering, we're still not totally confident in who our God is enough to say, He's my God. The possession of God motivates us in this confident assurance to make the right choice to seek the Lord. And folks, I know you expect me to say this because I am the preacher this week, but you have an opportunity this week to make some deliberate choices. And I just want to say, it shouldn't matter who the preacher is. What matters is we're talking about our God. We're talking about His Word. We have an opportunity to come and not do a religious duty, but come with a heart of seeking, with a heart of knowing God better, knowing His Word better. That's the choice that we ought to make. So what choice will you make? The Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I hope that I'm probably preaching to preaching to the choir this morning because the Sunday school crowd usually is the faithful crowd. But I just want to encourage you to make the choice this week to deliberately choose to worship and seek the Lord. If you have an opportunity Sunday night, because you're already here for Sunday morning, you made the right choice. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I want to encourage you to obey God and seek the Lord deliberately. This is the attitude you see in the Psalms. Psalm 73, verse 25. David said, "Whom have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." Psalm 118, verse 28. Since the deliberate decisions he's making, "Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee." Psalm 91, verse 2. "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. I will trust in him." You see, David's knowledge of God bred in him this deliberate decision to put God first place and to seek the Lord. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we make hundreds and even thousands of choices every day. Let's make sure that we're making the most important choice. Seek the Lord. That's the most important choice we can make. "I will seek thee." He made a deliberate choice. So we seek the Lord, and seeking of the Lord is the factor that helps to bring a real spiritual renewal. A spiritual awakening is not something that we can clap our hands together and manipulate and just have an evangelist in and just have a meeting. And as long as you have something going on, you're going to have revival. No, revival is dependent on your choice. What will you do? What choice will you make? Deliberately choose to seek the Lord. So we seek the Lord deliberately. Notice number two, he shows us in this text that we seek the Lord. Secondly, we seek the Lord diligently. Diligently. "O God, thou art my God, early," that's the key word, "early will I seek thee." Now this is an interesting Hebrew word. It's translated in the King James as "early." And maybe you've heard somebody say, this is why we ought to read our Bibles in the morning. Because it says, seek the Lord when? Early. But remember something about this word. The word that is translated "early" here actually is the Hebrew word that we could describe in the word "diligent." Seek the Lord diligently. Now, I believe this is an appropriate translation. It's an appropriate translation because typically when something is on your heart, something that is passionate to you, something that is really important to you, typically, when do you think about that and when do you accomplish that? You do it first thing. But I do want to say that if you're not reading your Bible at 5:30 in the morning, you're not disobeying this verse, okay? Maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, there's not a whole lot of passion in my heart at all at 5:30 in the morning. The point is not that you have to do it in the morning, even though I do think that throughout church history, many of the great men of God sought the Lord very early in the morning. Okay? And I'm not saying that would be a bad thing for us. I do think that there could be a lesson there that we would seek the Lord first place, first thing, early in the morning. But the point is not that you have to do it in the morning. The point is, it ought to be an intense, diligent, passionate seeking of the Lord. Seek the Lord early. As a matter of fact, this is the same word that is translated in the King James when it talks about disciplining our children, and it says, the scripture says, "Chasten your children betimes." It's the old English word translated from the same word. Basically, he's telling us as parents, we ought to be disciplining our children diligently. It ought to be first thing on our mind. We ought to chasten them early. And I know that many of you parents, that's what you're trying to do. That's the same word. And so he's talking about a diligent, passionate search. Possession of God breeds desire for God. Spurgeon said it this way, "One who longs for God now." We don't want to wait. We want him now. There ought to be an intense, passionate desire in our heart. You know what, folks? As I look across most churches today, there's a lot of passive people. And there's not very many passionate people. If we're going to seek the Lord, we cannot have the attitude of most people in the culture. Whatever. If you're going to seek the Lord, you can't have a whatever attitude. If you're going to seek the Lord, it's got to be a priority. It has to be a passion of your heart. We need more passion, more desire, more diligence in seeking the Lord. And so the Bible reminds us of this over and over. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says this, "But if you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him if you seek for him with all of your heart." Are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart? Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Don't you see that when we seek the Lord, it can't be a casual, comfortable, complacent seeking. It has to be something that is diligent, passionate, fervent, and zealous. Those are the words that should describe the spirit of our heart. Now, I am fully aware that different personalities express their passion or their diligence in different ways. I understand that. I'm talking about an internal zeal, an internal diligence that is in your heart, recognizing how you need God and you are passionate and you are diligent in your seeking of the Lord. Now, have you noticed that people get passionate about a lot of things that don't really matter? You know, some people are pretty passionate about the Chicago Cubs right now. I understand that because I'm from Kansas City and my team's in there too. And I'm a little bit excited about the fact that after so many years, the Royals have actually made the playoffs for a couple years. And my city is going crazy over a baseball game. I think we as Christians ought to learn that if the world can get excited about worldly things, then God's people ought to get excited about godly things. Where's the excitement? Where's the energy? Where's the passion and the diligence in our seeking of the Lord? So we seek the Lord diligently. And I believe as we seek the Lord deliberately and we seek the Lord diligently, that that is the key ingredient to a spiritual awakening. And if we're not going to do this, my friends, we won't. We will continue to not see revival. We can talk about revival. We can pray for revival. We can have revival meetings. But God's people need to seek the Lord. God's people need to be deliberate and diligent in their seeking. Number three, I believe David points out to us in this text that we seek the Lord deliberately, diligently, and number three, we seek the Lord desperately. It's amazing how Pastor Bishop didn't even know what I was going to preach on, and yet he picked one of the best songs he could have picked for this lesson. Satisfied. Is there anybody else that can satisfy us other than God? So there ought to be this longing and desperate searching for God, and David says it this way. In verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." Is there a thirst for God? I'm not talking about a thirst just to serve God. I'm talking about a thirst to know God, to long to be with God, to have a relationship with God. Yes, we serve Him, but our serving of God and our worship of God should come out of the overflow of our knowledge of God. And so there has to be this desperateness, thirsty. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is absolutely necessary for our life. Have you come to the realization that you will not survive spiritually, you will die spiritually if you don't have God? God is a part of your life, making Him a priority, making Him, putting Him on the throne. Have you come to the realization how desperate you are? This is why you see David saying things like this, "I am poor and needy." We are poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon us. David understood his desperate need of God. He said, "I am thirsty. My soul thirsts after God. I seek the Lord and I thirst for God." Psalm 42, verse 2, he said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And the scripture reminds us that we ought to be hungry and thirsty for God. The New Testament says, hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Are you thirsty for God? So he says we ought to thirst for Him. Secondly, he says we ought to long for Him. Verse 1, "My flesh longeth for thee." This is an interesting Hebrew word. It's a word used in the ancient world to describe, literally was used to describe someone who got physically ill because they were so desperate for something or someone. It literally caused physical maladies. You know what, folks? I don't think that would be the kind of description that would characterize most people in most churches who say they believe in God. I don't know that we're really this desperate. I don't know that we're really this hungry, this thirsty. Are we longing for God? Even in this text, he says, he shows the kind of attitude of his heart. He says in verse 8, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." He tells us in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And the truth of the Bible is there is nothing that will satisfy your soul other than God. Nothing, no amount of money, no amount of fame and fortune, no amount of pleasure, nothing the world has to offer will satisfy the emptiness and the longing of your soul. Only God will fill the hungry soul. Psalm 36, verse 8 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied. And I want to say that I believe as you study the history of revival, that a real work of God came when God's people were desperate. Many times it started with a prayer meeting. And sometimes those prayer meetings were just a handful of people, and some were even just one person who was begging God to do a work. And it spread, and people got hungry and thirsty for God, and God did a work. Are you desperate? Is there a longing and a hunger and a thirst in your soul to know God better that would motivate you to have a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening in your life? This is the kind of attitude that David had. He sought the Lord deliberately. He sought the Lord diligently. He sought the Lord desperately. And let's notice one more truth that we see in this text. Number 4, we ought to seek the Lord devotionally. And I believe this is a powerful lesson in this text. You ever heard somebody say this? Have you had your devotions? It's a very common question. We talk about having devotions, but the question is not, did you have devotions? The better question should be this, are we really devoted? Because are you aware that it's possible to read your chapter and not be devoted, right? It's possible to do your time of devotions but not actually have a sincere devotion of heart. And so I think it's important that we talk about what real devotion is. Real devotion is described for us in this text in this simple way. See God and respond to Him. I think that is a good pattern for our devotions. See God, respond to Him. Notice how this is pointed to us in this text. Verse 2 says this, to see thy power and thy glory. What is the idea here of seeing? Well, we know it's not physically seen with our eyes, right? Because the scripture says no man has seen God. So we're not looking at God with the physical eye. This is the eye of faith. This is the eye of belief, the eye of understanding. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't see God with our physical eye, but we see Him with the eye of faith, with the believing, understanding, acceptance of who He is. That's the idea. So what did David see? What did he believe and accept and understand about God? First of all, it says he saw His power. And God is powerful, isn't He? Psalm 62:11 says, power belongs to the Lord. Most obviously demonstrated in His creation and in His salvation. I think the power of God is clearly seen. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 says, every person is without excuse because it is clearly seen. His eternal Godhead, His eternal power is clearly seen. The power of God is displayed for us in the general revelation around us. But the power of God is displayed for us most perfectly in the Word of God, the special revelation. When was the last time you saw God's power? You didn't see it with your eyes. You saw it with the believing acceptance of your heart. And it just amazed you that God is all-powerful. David saw God's power. Secondly, David saw God's glory. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. Once again, a very important word in the Old Testament. It's the word that would describe the heaviness of a person. As a matter of fact, it's the same Hebrew word that described Eli, who was a very heavy man. He was kavod. This is the word translated glory, the word heaviness. It means this, the significance or the weightiness or the heaviness of the character of God. God is so great and so powerful, majestic, that His glory, His significance ought to be seen. His heaviness, His spiritual significance ought to be seen. And His glory ought to be seen in all of our lives. So we ought to be seeing God's glory Number three, it says, verse three, we ought to be seen. David saw God's loving kindness. Once again, a very important characteristic of God. This is the Hebrew word which runs through the Old Testament, the covenant-keeping love of God, which is translated mercy, tender mercy, loving kindness, kindness. It is the love of God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's the love of God that protected them in the wilderness. It's the love of God that continues to be given to his people, which would include us. We're a part of God's mercy. God is a loving God. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. We ought to be seeing God's love most beautifully displayed in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. These are three awesome characteristics of God: his power, his glory, his loving kindness. Notice what happens when David sees God with believing acceptance. He understands who God is, and he believes and accepts it. What happens? Look at the response. Remember, this is devotion. See God, respond to God. How did he respond to God? Well, at the end of verse 3, it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Folks, praise is the natural response of somebody who's actually believing in God and accepting who God is. This is why our worship is so important, that our praise is sincere from our heart and it's done heartily to the Lord. Because this is the response of those who know their God. We praise him. And yes, we can praise him through singing. We can praise him with our lips. But most profoundly, we praise him with our living. We praise him with our life. I will praise him, David says. And of course, you know that we have psalms of praise. Over and over and over, David gives us songs of praise in the psalm book. That's what ought to be coming out of our life. When we see God, we ought to praise him. And by the way, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to do that as we join our voices congregationally together and we display the beauty of God through our singing. We get to praise him. This should be a response of a devoted life. Then he says, I will bless him, verse 4. Again, in verse 4, I will lift up my hands in his name. Again, signifying his giving glory to God and giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Verse 6 says, I will remember him on my bed and meditate on him in the night watches. So here's the devotional life of the psalmist David, which I believe is a great pattern for us as we seek the Lord. Look for God, and when you see God, praise him, bless him, remember him, and meditate on him. Folks, that's good devotions. Real good devotions. You say, well, when I read the Bible, I don't see God. Well, you need to dig down deeper. Because in every story, in every history, in every narrative, in every prophecy, God is on every page. God is in every story. God is behind every command and principle. We ought to be looking for who God is, what God is like, what does God do, how does he bless his people, what does he do to sin, and all these kinds of things. And really, the Bible should be revealing to us more about God. And the more we seek God, then we can respond to him in an appropriate way. So we seek the Lord devotionally. And so what I'm saying this morning is that we're really glad to have a part of your church this week, but revival doesn't come because you have trailers parked on the parking lot. Revival doesn't come because you have a special meeting. Revival comes when God's people seek the Lord. So let's seek him deliberately. Let's seek him diligently. Let's seek him desperately. And let's seek him devotionally. And I believe God will send forth a real spiritual awakening. And it starts in you. Starts in me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Help us even today to make sure that we are sincere in our worship and our seeking of your face. That we would not just treat this as a religious obligation, a ritualistic duty, but that our hearts would be truly seeking you. I pray that you would start the good work in our hearts today and personally revive us, awaken us to who you are, to what you have done, and to your glory. Lord, I pray that this text of Scripture would ring in our ears this week, that you would remind us of it often. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. And Lord, how we desperately do long for a genuine, real spiritual awakening. God, would you please do it in our hearts and then spread it to others? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.